Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Lord, you are present with us this morning, and you are wanting to speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears so that we could hear from you, that you would open our eyes to see you, and that you would open our hearts to change, to be sanctified by your Spirit through your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1996, the Olympics were hosted in Atlanta, Georgia. Very big deal for the United States back in the day. I was 10 years old, and I remember watching those Olympics. But one of the biggest stories that came out of those Olympics was a bomb that went off downtown, and I think it's called Millennium Plaza down there, downtown in Atlanta. And it was set off by, it only injured 111 people. It could have been much worse, and it only killed one person. But it was this big deal because right in the middle of the crowds, this bomb went off. The reason that this was the damage wasn't as bad as it could have been was because of a man named Richard Jewell. I'm not sure if you guys have heard of this guy. He was a security guard working the event. He noticed the backpack that had been left with the bomb in it, and he warned the police and got people to move away from the space. And so not many people were injured. Not as many people as would have been if it had gone off right in the middle of where everyone was standing before he warned them. But if you were to watch the news around this time, around 1996, and watch the reporting on this event, you would not have thought of Richard Jewell as a hero. You would have assumed that he was the one who did it himself, because somehow, through maybe a leak from the police or some story that just got spread, the media began reporting that he, instead of being the hero that he was the prime suspect in the bombing. All of a sudden, a character assassination came out of the media. People were saying, hey, this guy, he just wants people to think he's a hero, but he's not actually a hero. He's actually the guy who did it. He is the one. He's the one. He's the one. Police, media hounded him forever. His friends accused him of these things. The whole world was against him. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Another guy did it. And it ruined his life. These media reports and these false accusations ruined his life. He dealt with anxiety and depression for the rest of his life. Instead of being regarded as a hero, he was known always as the guy who maybe did it. And he died of a heart attack at age 44. It's a tragic story. It's a tragic story of how words, how reports, how false reports can destroy a person. It's what James 3 says, how great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And I think we can relate to Richard Jewell at least to some level, because I think all of us have been on the opposite side of gossip, slander, false reports. We know what it feels like to have our reputation tarnished. We know what it feels like to be falsely accused. We know what it feels like to be gossiped about. And it's painful. This is what this commandment is warning us about. It is warning us about the danger of our words and how damaging they can be to those around us. This is the root of what it's talking about when it says, do not bear false witness. So this morning, let's look at three things. Let's look at what does this commandment call us to do? What? Why? Why do we do it? Why do we break this commandment? What's our motivation? And three, we'll talk about hope. So the what, the why, and hope. What does it mean to bear false witness? Well, when I was growing up, I was taught the Ten Commandments in Sunday school, and the way that this commandment was explained to kids was we were told, it means don't lie, right? Do not lie. Anyone else heard that before? Like, this is commandments about not lying? Yeah, all right. Thank you for raising your hand. Everyone else, pay better attention. Told don't lie, which is definitely true about this command. This command says don't bear false witness. It does have to do with lying, and any sort of lying would fall underneath the umbrella of this commandment, and it is forbidden. But the emphasis of this commandment is actually about how we use our words, particularly to cause harm, usually to other people and sometimes ourselves. How do we cause harm to other people? Well, the wording used in this commandment is do not bear false witness. This is a very technical sounding term, and that's for a reason, because the idea that you're supposed to get in your head when you listen to this commandment is one of a courtroom. It is one of where people are testifying to what they have eyewitnessed, and they are giving report, and the report should be true. Why? Because in this day, there's no film evidence, there's no DNA evidence, there's no fingerprinting or anything like that to add to the evidence. When you go to court, everything is purely based on the testimony of eyewitnesses. What an eyewitness sees, they must say, and they must testify truly. Why? So that justice can be brought. So that true justice, and that means, can mean two things. It could mean, one, to declare the innocence of a person, someone who is thought to have done the murder or stolen the thing. You get, the eyewitness has the responsibility to testify the truth in order to reveal that this person is innocent and should not be held accountable, either by the law or by the public opinion of what has happened. Or, in the other case, they need to be the one who testifies that, yes, this did happen, and therefore bring justice to the guilty, but also bring closure to the victim, right? Or the victims. Justice is a very important thing. We all appreciate justice, I believe. We all like it when true justice is done, when people receive, who have done evil things, they receive the due penalty for their crimes. It is painful when we are in a situation where justice has not been done and someone goes free when they have clearly done something wrong. Justice is a beautiful thing, and this commandment is about preserving justice and preserving what is right and what is true, particularly when it comes to the reputations of other people, or even the reputation of ourselves. Like Richard Jewell, words that we use can destroy other people. They can destroy the lives of those around us. Therefore, for even those of us who are not testifying in court on a regular basis, maybe there are some lawyers in here who are doing that all the time, but most of us aren't normally going to court to testify in court cases, but this command very clearly also has to do with the way we speak about our neighbor and the way that we use our words to build up rather than to destroy our neighbors. Perhaps one of the most common ways, I've already mentioned it, but one of the most common ways that we break this command is through slander and gossip. Slander and gossip. These commands are taken very seriously by the Lord. They are considered to be some of the worst things that we can do. Just read James 3, right? The tongue destroys, it curses, it breaks down. Slander and gossip are damaging to people. What is slander? Well, slander is a speaking false or misleading things about someone that damage their reputation. So the ways that we speak that tear down another person. Gossip is very similar, but maybe the intent isn't to spread false rumors, but it's speaking information, whether true or false, about someone else that's not yours to share. It's not yours, and it's especially gossip if it's negative or unnecessary. So the question is, are we speaking negatively about people behind their backs. I think we're probably all guilty of this. Who are you speaking negatively about behind their back? This looks a lot of different ways. Maybe someone has hurt you. Someone has done something that hurts you. And so you have to go to feel better. You go and tell other people about what they've done to hurt you rather than talking to them directly. Or maybe when people do something, you're just assuming regularly the motives behind their actions. They've done this thing and you're just assuming they must be doing it for that reason. Maybe you're repeating information that you've heard about others. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They're having an affair. Did you hear about so-and-so? Their child is got in really big trouble at school. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. That's called gossip. Maybe other people share gossip with you and you don't stop them. You just continue to participate in it by listening and continuing in the gossip. I learned a new term this week. Anyone ever heard the term vague booking? I had never heard this. This is a social media term for when you post things on social media that are intentionally vague, but everyone really knows what you're talking about. Like, how often have we seen, or maybe you're responsible for some of the posts where you are clearly posting something about someone in your life or making comments on social media or WhatsApp about someone, and you're thinking, well, I'm not saying their name, so it's okay. Not okay. Maybe you're making critical comments about people who aren't in the room. He always talks about himself every time he's here. Maybe you're even spiritualizing your gossip. Oh, we really need to pray for. All right? We really need to pray for this person. We want it, or we talk about it in a spiritual way. Hey, just, you know, like, this guy really needs help because he's doing this, right? And we act like we're doing it for their good when we're really just trying to share information. A man went to his pastor and asked, "Pastor, I've heard that gossip is bad, but I don't really understand. I talk about people, but it's not that big of a deal. Why is it such a big deal?" And the pastor says to him, "All right, well, I want you to do is I want you to go up on a hill on a windy day, and I want you to rip open a feather pillow and to shake it out, right? Shake out all of the feathers. And then come back to me after you've done that." Okay, so the man does it. He comes back and he says, "Okay, I did it. Why does that matter? What was the point of that?" And the pastor said, "All right, now what you got to do is you got to go collect all the feathers." All right? Such is gossip and slander. Once our words go out and once they start spreading, they burn and they damage and they spread to places where you cannot even fix them. I don't know if you've ever done this. You've started spreading a rumor, or maybe you didn't start spreading a rumor, but you've said something and then you realize that even if you wanted to make it right, even if you wanted to apologize, you couldn't even cover all the people that it's gone through. It damages, it destroys, it burns. Another way we violate this commandment is by falsely testifying about ourselves to make ourselves look better. One of these ways might be that you create a false image, right? You carefully curate in front of other people, maybe when you're here at church, maybe on social media, maybe in conversations that you have. You curate a version of yourself that seems more good or put together or successful than you truly are. Maybe you are someone who brags or exaggerates their accomplishments to make people think higher of them. Maybe you're someone who plays the victim. Maybe you're someone who is constantly saying, "Oh, look what they have done to me." And you tell stories in a way that always makes the other people be the bad guys and you the innocent victim, not acknowledging some of the things that you did to contribute to situations. Maybe you struggle with selective honesty, appearing to be honest, but really hiding other things that you don't want people to see. And maybe connected to all of these is projecting a spiritual image that you're not really living. you know, we've all seen the Instagram accounts where it's like every picture is just the person's Bible open to a page with a coffee cup, and it's perfectly curated and beautiful, right? Now, not all of us are doing that, but a lot of us are trying to make ourselves look more spiritual in front of others than we really are. And that's damaging too, because that keeps you from being truly known. That keeps you away from real relationship with other people. And it also makes other people feel more insecure. Like, I don't do that. How much more freeing is it when someone comes to you and says, hey, like, I'm struggling with this. Oh, me too. I didn't know anyone else struggled with that, right? Instead of being like, I've got to pretend to be okay. So why do we do these things? So that's the what. Let's ask ourselves the hard question. Why do I gossip, slander, or try to puff myself up? Why do I do those things? Well, the honest answer is because you're insecure. Because we are insecure. We do it because we do not have security in our identity, security in our approval, security in our acceptance, security in our value. This actually goes all the way back to the garden. Perhaps you remember, Eve eats the fruit, she gives it to Adam, and they sin, and then God comes into the garden to find them, and what do? They hide. They hide. And God calls them out. He's like, hey, come on out here. Let's talk. And where are you? What you doing? And what is the first thing that Adam says after the fall? The very first thing. She did it. It was her. She's the one who gave me the fruit. It's actually her. Because why? Why does Adam do this? Because he feels shame. He all of a sudden realizes that the closeness he had with God and the closeness, the security he had in that relationship is gone. He needs to figure out a way to feel more secure about himself. And so he says, okay, yeah, I know I did it, but at least I'm not as bad as her. She was the one who got me to do it. The first slander, right? He is equally bad here. He is the one who chose to do it, and he is blaming her because he feels shame, because he feels insecure. Gossip, slander, and the ways we try to make ourselves look better in front of other people are ways that we are trying to treat on our own our insecurity. There are ways that we are trying to feel a false sense of security, a false testimony of security around other people. So why do you speak poorly of that person? Think about it. Why are you speaking poorly of that person who hurts you or who annoys you? Why are you speaking about people behind their back? Why are you projecting a false or curated image of yourself? These are ways that we try to feel from ourselves or from others approval, acceptance, protection, or status. Because deep down, we don't feel approved of, we don't feel accepted, we don't feel protected, and we don't feel valuable. This is the why, and it's bad news, but there is hope. There's hope because if we are in Christ, we do have security. We are secure. Think about every week when we're reading these Ten Commandments, I always read verses 1 and 2, and then I jump to the commandment. Because without 1 and 2, the rest of the commandments don't fully make sense. Verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He is identifying himself as their God who has rescued them, who has brought them to himself, who is their God, who is in personal relationship with his people. He is saying, you are mine and you are secure in my arms. And therefore, these commands are not a way to gain security. These commands are a way to live in light of the security that I have already given to you. I think about that scene from Annie, the musical Annie, where Annie's like the orphan and she grows up in this really difficult orphanage with an awful house mom. And she gets brought into the home of this very wealthy man, Daddy Warbucks, right? And she comes into the house with all of the servants, and they're showing her around the house, and they're telling her about all the things that she's going to do while she's there. And they say, what do you want to do first? And she responds, well, I guess I'll start by cleaning the windows, and then I'll clean the stairs, and then, you know, I'll clean the floor first, actually, so I don't slip. She's already thinking, what do I have to do to make sure that I'm worthy here? She's still insecure. She doesn't realize that she's been brought into the house, and she's been told, this is yours. What do you want to do first? Not what do you want to clean. This is yours. You're secure. This is your home now. And Daddy Warbucks eventually adopts her into his family and makes her his own daughter. This is the story of the scriptures. Christ has given us the right to adoption, full security in the arms of our Father, full security in his house, full security as his sons and daughters. We get all the privileges, not of a slave, but of a son. And you know what? This gives us security, but this also shows us the ultimate fulfillment of what this command should look like. If not speaking bad about other people and not gossiping or slandering or puffing ourselves up is the floor of this command, the ceiling is what Christ himself accomplishes and what he calls us to. The ceiling is, if the negative is don't speak badly, then what would the positive be? Build up. Speak wonderfully of. Lift up those around you instead of pushing them down. And this is what Christ does for us, for his sons and daughters. As Robert mentioned this morning during the confession, he is our advocate. It says in 1 John 2:1, which we read, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That means that Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father, testifying true witness on your behalf. He is standing to the side of the Father saying, this is not, even though this person has sinned, even though this person is struggling, even though this person is not living perfectly in submission to you, you are not going to treat them based on their rebellion. You're going to treat them based on my righteousness, and they are your beloved son and daughter. He is standing there testifying on your behalf in the courtroom of God's judgment, saying, do not hold them accountable for their mistakes, their failures, their utter rebellion, but treat them like you would treat me, your son, whom you love and whom you are well pleased. This is what his blood has accomplished for us. It has covered over us as our propitiation. It has made us right with God so that all of the pages of the book of our sin have been ripped out and put into Christ's book, and all the books of his righteousness have been put in ours. So when God looks at that book, he sees not our sin, but Christ's righteousness. And Jesus is constantly there testifying these things to be true, building us up, lifting us up. But not only that, remember you heard when Diego was reading James chapter 3, it says that no human being can tame the tongue. It's like this really depressing almost vision that this passage gives us of our inability to actually fix ourselves. It even says, how can a pond of salt water produce fresh water? And James there is driving us, as all the scriptures do, to recognize that we can't actually fix our tongues. We need someone else to purify the salt water of our hearts. And so God sends another advocate, another testifier, the Holy Spirit, the great witness, the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts, the person of God living in us, testifying to our hearts that we are indeed sons of God. He says in Galatians 4, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are a child, God has made you also an heir. He's saying that the Spirit, one of his primary jobs in our heart, is to sit there in our hearts testifying, you're not a slave, you're a son. You're not a slave, you're a son. You are secure. You have all of the acceptance and approval and security and value that you could ever need because you're your Father's child. You are beloved as his child. And if this is true, if this is true about us, then we are truly secure. And if we are truly secure in God's love for us and our value to him, then that just kind of cuts the knees off of gossip and slander. It takes away any need to build ourselves up at the expense of other people. It takes away our need to create false visions of ourselves, because we know that those things aren't what give us our identity. And it frees us up to also be people who are seeking, even to our enemies, to build up and show grace to. Instead of showing gossip, instead of gossiping or slandering, we have the opportunity to say, how can I use my words, even this week, to call this person to know the love that Christ has for them? How can I build up them in a way that they're able to succeed and grow in these ways? How can I seek their good, even if they are seeking evil for me? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Who are the people in your life who you have been tearing down? God is calling you this morning to build them up and show them the same grace that Christ has shown to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this command and the challenge it is to us, but also the encouragement as we remember our security in you. We pray, Lord, that you would drive us towards using our words to build others up, because we know how you are using your words to build us up. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us in the place we need to be convicted, show us the comfort of the gospel, and drive us to new life dependent upon you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.